Well, it's still January. It's a long and weary month. The days are still dark and grey. Christmas is a fading memory, but the bills are coming in. Last Monday was Blue Monday, they say the most depressing day in the year. And this week it snowed. And Brexit is still not decided. There's a lot to be said for hibernation, isn't there? Do you know the old saying? If at first you don't succeed, pull the blankets over your head. But January is also the aha season. January is the month of Epiphany. And epiphanies are aha moments. Epiphanies are not something you need to see the doctor about. They're simply those moments in life when something becomes clear. The penny drops. Truth dawns on you at last. Aha, you say. It was an epiphany when Alexander Fleming noticed what mold had done to some bacteria, and he went on to discover penicillin. And you've all had those moments when you said, "Ah, I see it now." An epiphany. And once you've seen it, the world is never quite the same again. And January is a whole month of epiphanies. We started by going with wise men to a stable to see how a baby born to a 13-year-old unmarried girl reveals God among us. That was an epiphany. And then we joined the crowds down by the Jordan River where a baptism is taking place. And suddenly there's a dove hovering in the air and a voice from heaven. That was an epiphany. And last week, well, we went with the whole community to a wedding feast where gallons of wine are going free. And in that transformation, we glimpsed something of God's purpose for life. That was a big epiphany. And now today, we follow Jesus as he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth and back to his home church. And that moment was an epiphany too. Imagine the scene. He's come back home. He's all grown up now. They've heard the buzz about him, but what they remember are the shelves he used to make for their homes. And now he's come to the synagogue to read the lesson for the day and to speak about it. What will he say? He takes the Isaiah scroll and he takes a moment to select the passage set for the day. He reads about good news for the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed. Strange timing that, to be preacher on the day when that was the passage to be read, almost as if he had planned it. Then slowly and reverently he rolls up the scroll and he gives it back to the Hazan, the man in charge of the service. And every head turns and follows him as he makes his way to the special seat reserved for the preacher, known as the Moses seat. And he's silent for a moment. A few coughs in the congregation. Some are shifting uneasily. And then he looks up at all those old familiar faces. And he simply says to them, "It's happening now. It begins today." It's interesting what Luke has done with this story. Luke got this story from Mark, whose gospel was the first to be written. But Mark said it happened at the end of the first year of Jesus' ministry. Luke takes this story and he puts it right at the very beginning. What do you think he's doing? He's telling us that this is Jesus' manifesto. This is what Jesus' life is all about. These words of Isaiah, they will define what Jesus is about and what his ministry will be and what the priorities of heaven are. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed are his mission, his purpose, his vocation. And if these are the first public words of Jesus, then I suggest that that is a bubble-bursting epiphany. The moment when we say, "Ah, I see it now." When it comes to how we should live, we don't begin by drawing up rules and doctrines and beliefs. Instead, we begin with the other. We respond first to the oppressed and the brokenhearted and the captive and the imprisoned. And out of the experience of doing that, we grow the morals and values of our faith. Always begin with the other. If we believe these words of Isaiah, that God's priority is how we live in relationship with those who are in need of good news, and if Jesus uses these same words at the beginning of his ministry, then we know that we are being called to live first towards others, long before we ever work out who God is and what Jesus is like. We only get to know God when we respond to our neighbor, to the one who is poor or brokenhearted or oppressed or in some form of captivity. Proclaim good news to those in need before we say anything else, define anything else, believe anything else. And that's what we do in church. Fill a trolley every month with donations for the food bank. Gather and worship and use that worship to send out a volunteer to run marathons to help families rebuild their lives in Iraq. Listen to the experience of refugees in this country and launch an appeal to support them. Embrace and cherish those among us who are enduring some form of hardship or suffering. or loss. There are so many stories like these that could be told here and throughout the whole of Scotland. Examples not only of how we care, but of how we grow faith out of responding to others' needs, rather than the other way around. We get to know God when we respond to our neighbor. And it's a brave and a daring thing to do, because it's not how the world works. Just read on from this story, and you will see how, as Jesus begins to spell out further to the folk in his hometown church that day, how they rise up against him and try to throw him off a cliff. And Luke is saying that that will be the pattern of his life too. But maybe that's for next Sunday. Today is what matters. Today is when Jesus begins his work. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he says. And we hear it in our today, in the midst of our turbulent times. And it's not the way the world works at the moment. The language we hear today seems to speak of isolation and separation. It feels as if our humanity is being reduced to circling the wagons, the building of walls, the protection of borders, the denial of access, the neglect of welfare. And we don't know what the future holds and what kind of world it's going to be. So is this now a moment when more than ever before we need a new epiphany to help us see that another way is possible? For following Jesus makes us part of a church and part of a community of faith that has other priorities. We are committed to the world, but we are fired by a vision of how the world could be different. When society tells us that the things that matter are power and wealth and success, we dare to disagree. We believe that people are more important than trade deals or economic growth. We believe that everyone, especially the poor, are our sisters and brothers. That justice, mercy, truth, and compassion are the standards by which the world ought to live. We don't follow the I win, you lose philosophy. We march to the sound of a different drum. And as this new year is not yet 4 weeks old, perhaps we are being invited today, through telling this story at this point in the year, to consider our life nationally and locally and in the church, and reaffirm who it is we exist for the kingdom, for our neighbor, for the ones who are in need. It means that everything we do moves us away from ourselves towards the other, towards God in faith, towards our parish in community, towards our neighbour in need, so that as a church we make clear who it is we exist for, not ourselves, but for others. And so we shape ourselves around serving someone else, God and our neighbour. A truth that our world seems to find so hard to hear. Yes, it's still January. The days are dark and grey. This week it snowed. Christmas is just a fading memory. But the poet Howard Thurman says that Christmas is only just beginning. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Amen.